It's been so good to be here this weekend and to kind of get a feel for the spiritual momentum that you folks have in your congregation. And it's just been a pleasure to meet leaders and other folks who have been so hospitable. We've stayed with Rob and Marilyn, and they've been incredibly gracious to us. It's just definitely a weekend that we're going to remember for a long time. So thank you. And on behalf of our conference, I also want to thank you for the work that you did last summer in hosting us. Our whole conference kind of descended on this area, and we had our annual convention here and had a great time. And you folks were a part of that, and you hosted us here one day as well. So thank you for that. The phrase from Colossians chapter 1 that I want us to walk away with ringing in our ears is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's say that together. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, this is Christ in you. So I want you to point to somebody and say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, that you in Christ in you is plural. But in the English language, we don't have a plural you. But the Texans, they do. They would say, Christ in you all, the hope of glory. And so I want you to point to everybody and say, Christ in you all, the hope of glory. As we leave here this morning, I hope that is ringing in your ears as an earworm. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you know why you were born? I am told that biologically speaking, it was very unlikely that it was going to be you who was born. There was a good chance that somebody was going to be born, but that it was you, that it ended up being you that was born, is highly unlikely. And so all of us kind of go through our lives asking, why me? Why was I given existence? Why did God create me? There must be some kind of reason. And if I just knew what that reason was, then it would sure help me to know how to live. It would sure help me to know how to go through all of the wretchedness that life can sometimes bring to us in our lives. To know why it was that God created me. We, of course, live in a world, in a society, that can no longer tell us why it is that we were born. And this is directly related to how we have kind of forgotten who God is, too. As one church leader said in the 20th century, when God is forgotten, the creature itself grows unintelligible. When God is forgotten, we no longer understand who we are as human beings. And many of us, we struggle with this very thing quite personally. I ask myself, who am I? Why was I born back there at the Concordia Hospital on February the 8th, 1971? Because I certainly didn't decide to be born. My parents had apparently planned on somebody being born that day, but they did not decide that it was going to be me. This was apparently somebody else's idea. And so I seem to have been sent here. And you can say the same thing about yourself. You seem to have been sent here. But why? Why did somebody put you here? I was speaking to a man in his mid-40s a couple of weeks ago. And he says to me, Leighton, do you believe in a midlife crisis? And I says, what do you mean, do I believe in a midlife crisis? And he says, well, my life is going so well in so many ways. I love my kids. I love my wife. I love this business that I've started, but I'm restless. I have this discontentedness that I can't put my finger on. And so we had a conversation. I tried to explain to him that in the Christian way of thinking, because we are creatures who have fallen into sin, and because we are creatures who are created for another world, we have this strange kind of restless sadness that we live with. We look back and we see that we're no longer in our home that we used to be in, and we look ahead and we see that we're not yet in that home that we're going to be in eventually. And so we're kind of in between here. Who am I? Is there some reason for this suffering that I experience? Is there something that I'm supposed to be doing with these days that I've been given? Now say with me again, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now I want us to go to Colossians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles with you, turn there to Colossians chapter 1. It's been read for us by Gary. In the paragraph beginning in verse 15, leading up to this phrase, Paul has recorded one of the most beautiful poems that was ever composed about Christ. And many commentators think that this was probably a hymn that Paul was quoting here. And when we read this passage, as we did in Colossians 1, it sure starts to sing, doesn't it? As you read this, your heart begins to sing. And your heart begins to soar up into those heavenly places where Christ reigns. This is poetry that has been given to lift our souls up to God. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things, in heaven and on earth, were created. Things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is exalted language. It's the language of worship, of praise and worship. Jesus is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Notice how this phrase, all things, is repeated in this passage. Everything in heaven and everything on earth exists because of Jesus and for Jesus and in Jesus. The whole universe was created in Christ and for Christ. Now, this shows us not only how beautiful and majestic Jesus is, but in its own way, it also shows us how beautiful and majestic a human person is, because human people have been created in Christ. Now let me show you a way that kind of brings these two things together. Christ in his majesty and humans in their own kind of majesty. Imagine that in eternity past, before creation, God the Father and God the Son are sitting together. The Father is looking at the Son. He's looking into his eyes, deep into his eyes. He's looking into his son's eyes. And suddenly the father says, wow, there's a lot in there. When I look down into your eyes, son, down into the infinite depths of your soul, I see stunning, amazing things down there. I see galaxies swirling through space. I see planets and moons. I see lakes and roaring rivers and swelling oceans. I see antelope. I see amoeba. I see musk oxen. I see millipedes. I see whiskey jacks and wine. I see cities and villages. I see fireplaces with families gathered around. And I see people. Down in your eyes, I see Jerry. I see Edna, I see Oscar and Riley, and then the father goes down all the billions and billions of people that have ever existed, because they've got a lot of time on their hands. The father says, wow, this is amazing stuff. You know, we really ought to get out there and make us a batch of this stuff. Son, he says, I am going to take all this amazing complexity that I see down in your soul, and I'm going to create a cosmos out of that. This creation that I'm going to come up with is going to be like an artistic interpretation of all of this depth that I see down in your eyes. And so the Father did that. He created the cosmos, the universe. He created every person patterned after something he had seen down in the eyes of his Son. In Christ, all things were created. And so every human being, each one of us, has a Christ mark on us. And this is why we find people so mysterious and so strange and intriguing. So hard to predict. There's a kind of a mystery to every person that you have ever met. You talk to Edna, who has been married to George for 60 years, and she will tell you, you know, I never really figured him out. That George was a strange duck. After 60 years, he would still be doing stuff that I could not have predicted. In Christ, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what makes us these marvelous creatures as human beings. Now, the sad and very perplexing thing is that, of course, we creatures have not at all been happy about this. Verse 21 talks to those who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. We really, really don't want this Christ mark on us. And this is why so many of us do so much to ruin our lives and destroy each other, even to the point of getting a doctor to help us end our lives completely. We're trying to get rid of this Christ mark that feels like a stain on our lives. Verse 21 again, and you who once were estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. The crucifixion of Jesus was the world's ultimate attempt to get rid of this Christ mark, this Christ stain that it felt it had. The world did not want to have anything to do with Jesus, anything to do with Christ, never mind being some kind of artistic interpretation of what the Father saw down in the Son's eyes. Christ, incredibly, entered into creation, even as this whole creation was just roiling, madly trying to scrape away the Christ mark from itself, scraping itself bloody. Get this mark off of me, the creation was saying, and Christ entered into that very milieu. Christ, the one in whom everything has been made, he came in. He came in undercover. It's crazy. The world was scraping itself bloody, trying to create all kinds of misery in its attempt to get rid of Christ. And Jesus comes and lives in this very world. And he is crucified because the world does not want to have anything to do with this. We did not want anything to do with this. But in raising this Christ from the dead, the Father said, no. In Christ is the hope of glory. In Christ, death is defeated. Death cannot defeat my Son because he is the hope of glory. And so this is who we are when we say that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. This is not just some kind of little religious corner in your life. Christ in you is Christ restored to being the power and the glory and the beauty of your life. Christ restored to being that something shining within you that people find attractive and compelling. This is why we as Christians, we believe, we consider every human being to have absolute value. Kings and paupers, queens and beggars. You know, you should think about this when you pass a panhandler on the street. When the Father looked down into the eyes of his Son, he saw this man and he said, I will make him. And he will be an image of my Son. He will show something to the world if the world will only look and if this beggar will only show them something of the infinite, unsearchable beauty of the Son of God. As C.S. Lewis said in one place, if you could see this panhandler right now as what God intends to make of him one day, you would be tempted to worship him. It's not saying that you should worship him, but you would be tempted. This is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we might ask, well, that really sounds quite glorious and all, but here I am still sitting on my hemorrhoids. I still have to go out this afternoon and take care of my father who has dementia and does not recognize me. I still have my cancer. I still have to go to high school where nobody respects me because they think I'm some kind of Jesus freak. Life can be really quite wretched. And here you talk about all these glorious things of Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm not seeing the glory, you might be thinking. How does all this wretchedness of this life make sense in us if Christ is in fact the hope of glory? Well, Paul says in verse 24, he says, I am rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now, this is Paul telling us how this glory is going to appear in this world. What does the glory of Christ look like when it's dressed up in the clothes of a plumber or a housewife or a junior high student or a cancer patient? This is a very odd verse, verse 24, and a lot of commentators have debated what it actually means to complete what is lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. Was there something deficient about the way that Jesus died? Not at all. What then does it mean for us to be complete, or for us to complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? If you look down into the next chapter, in chapter 2, verse 10, we read, when you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And so to have Christ in you, the hope of glory, is to be living now, not merely the life that Christ lived in eternity with his Father, but the life that Christ lived beginning with Christmas and Lent and Good Friday, the life of Christ in the world. And so as we become Christians, we do not live our own lives anymore. That's over. We do not live our own adventure. Those who have been baptized are now living the life that Christ led. Did Jesus suffer? Well, we're going to suffer. Was he crucified? Now we're all going to be crucified. Did Jesus experience all of the misery and boredom and difficulty and plain old cussedness of life in the fallen world? Yes, he did. And so when you are baptized, the chapter 2 says, when you are baptized, you go down with Jesus into the pain of the world. You go down with Jesus into all of the wretchedness of the world. And with Jesus together, you put your back under it. You shoulder this burden with Jesus together, and then you begin to stand up. It's pretty tottery and pretty wobbly at first, but over the years, you learn more and more about carrying this burden of life and lifting it up, lifting it up, lifting it up to the Father. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead will give you the strength to raise this wretched burden, which is this life. You will raise it up to the Father. You will raise that job at McDonald's. You will raise up this dysfunctional family that you were placed in. You will give that to the Father. You will offer your whole genetic history of schizophrenia and all that stuff. You will raise this burden of a spouse who has Alzheimer's. You will raise this burden and lift it up to God by the life that you lead now by the power of Jesus Christ, by the power of him who raised Christ from the dead. You will take what life has to offer and you will raise this up to the Father, giving it to God as an offering, just in the same way that Jesus did with his life. This is what it means to live in Christ. Christ needs a billion people spread across the nations everywhere to take the wretchedness of life as it is found in a billion different places and raise this up to the Father in some way as a living sacrifice. This is Christ in you. It's you joining up with Christ, taking this yoke of Jesus upon us and lifting up these lives that we have been given, giving it to God in whatever way we find it. We are filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, which means we're doing something similar to what Jesus was doing on the cross. By doing this in a billion different places around the globe, and here in Coaldale, being buried with Christ, going down into the earth, and then being raised with him by the power of the Spirit. Paul says in verse 29, for this I toil and I struggle with all the energy that he inspires within me. And so it's Christ who's doing the heavy lifting, but it's our toil and our struggle. Now this finally is Christ in you, the hope of glory. To be created in Christ, to be joining up with Christ under this burden of life, to be lifting up this burden to God, offering it to him in faithful obedience, this is all the hope of glory. And first of all, we need to see that it's a hope. This is not something that we can see. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And so this takes patience. There's waiting involved. There's waiting here with high expectation. To have Christ in you means that from now on your gaze is directed forward to that time when you will be raised with Christ and stand with him in heaven, shot through with the beauty and the glory of God. You were created for that moment. Now, what this hope feels like now, though, is thirst. We thirst. Thirst is a kind of an emptiness within us. It's an emptiness that feels like longing for something specific, which is water. Now, there's two kinds of emptinesses. A box is empty, but you could put just about anything into that box, and it would not be empty anymore. There's no longing in the box for something specific. But there's another kind of emptiness, which is the emptiness of a stomach. When a stomach is empty, it knows exactly what it wants, and it can only be filled with one thing. When Christ is in you, you will experience the emptiness, not the emptiness of a box. You will experience the kind of emptiness of a stomach that knows exactly what you want. A thirst, a desire for real food. And the hope of glory that we experience is this thirst that draws us forward along the road. We know exactly what we're looking for, but we haven't found it yet. And all of the fun and all of the goodness and all of the beauty of this world only just makes us more thirsty for what we know our souls need. But if you are in Christ, my friend, someday you will find this food. This someone that your soul has been thirsting for, this emptiness that drives you out of bed every morning, you will look into the eyes of God the Father and he will say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Your life was a wonderful example of what I saw down in the eyes of my son. You nailed it. What you did with that dysfunctional family, what you did with that injured leg you had to live with all your life, what you did with that bankruptcy that you were saddled with at 40, the Father will say, the way you lifted that whole wretched existence up to God, and you lived with it in patience and in joy, the Father will say, you know what that reminded me of? That reminded me of my son Jesus. Enter into the joy of my house. And then this joy that we have been seeking our whole lives, this joy that in this life today always sort of seems to be over the next hill. We're grasping for it. It's just outside of our grasp. This joy that has always been slipping through our fingers will finally be the air that we breathe. And then we will go on endlessly forever, opening up more and more of this mystery which is Christ in us. And this is going to be life in heaven. Rejoicing in this marvelous mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So say it with me one more time. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what we were made for. We were created for that moment. And that is why you were born. To be this incredibly beautiful, eternal demonstration, this exhibit, this joyful, artistic interpretation of the unsearchable depths hidden within the eyes of Jesus. That is what we long for. That is why we walk through these days of our lives, carrying these burdens, lifting them up to God in the hope that someday we will find our home in Christ, the hope of our glory. Let's pray together. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we sit here as your people. Each of us has been given a life to lead, a life of incredible beauty and goodness, a life of wretched suffering and disease and difficulty. Lord, we've been given this life, and now we need somehow to lift us up to you. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be in each person here today. As we shoulder this burden, as we take this up, as we begin to feel, perhaps for the first time, this incredible thirst, Lord, we pray that you would give us the strength and the energy to lift this burden up to you, to find ourselves being drawn forward under this burden, to carry it forward, and to find ourselves finally at home in Christ. This is what we were created for, Lord, and we need you to make this true for each person who has ever been born. And so we ask that you would do that, and may we be open to what your Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. Thank you for this text in Colossians chapter 1, for the phrase that can now ring in our minds, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it is in that name that we pray. Amen.